We come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. I invite you to turn, first of all, to the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 30 through 43. You'll find this on page 1169 in your pew Bible. 1169. Our reading this morning from the book of Acts picks up in the story where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and the Spirit of God comes upon the Gentiles, beginning in verse 30 here of Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Well, now I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. You'll find this on page 1294. 1294. Again, hear the word of our God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. You'll find this on page 1239 in your pew Bible, 1239. This will be our sermon text for this morning, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to begin at the very beginning of chapter 6 so that we can get the context and read down through verse 10. Hear the word of our God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we thank you once again for giving us another opportunity this morning on this Lord's Day to hear your word proclaimed. And Father, we ask as your people that you would do us good in this. We know that your word is powerful. We know that the pattern in Scripture is that when you speak, things happen. And Father, we pray this morning that you would be pleased to allow the preaching of your word to be accompanied by the power of your Spirit. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a lot packed into the four verses that we're looking at this morning in Galatians chapter 6. Paul's coming near to the end of his letter, this letter we've been going through, the book of Galatians. He's certainly coming to the end of his exhortation here about godly living in the church and about walking by the Spirit. And he has a lot to say to us here, to teach us in just a few verses. Paul teaches us in these verses about man's accountability to God. He teaches us about eternal punishment. He reminds us of our need of the Spirit. He points us to the coming of Christ. He sums up our calling in this life. And he even has something to tell us about the church. And as I said, he does all of this and more in just four verses. And in order to try to make sense of all of this, of all that the apostle says here, what I want to do is to have us look at three themes that we find in this text. There's really three themes in these verses. Some are new, and some are themes that Paul is returning to here as he comes to the end of this letter. The first theme is the one that is most obvious. It's the theme that really ties these verses together, and it's the theme of sowing and reaping. The theme of sowing and reaping. Paul introduces this theme to us in verse 7. He says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And this image Paul uses here of sowing and reaping is new in the book of Galatians. He hasn't used this image before. Paul has used many other images and metaphors to teach us many things, but this is the first time he uses this metaphor of sowing and reaping. And of course, it's not new in the Bible. There are many places in the Bible where this language is used of sowing and reaping. And this is a farming or a gardening metaphor. Sowing is what the farmer does when he plants his seed. Reaping is what he does when he harvests the crops that are grown from those seeds. And of course, the kind of seed that the farmer sows is what determines what he will harvest. Brothers and sisters, if you have a garden and you plant tomato seeds, you will harvest, Lord willing, if there's rain and sun and things go right, you will harvest tomatoes. You will not harvest cucumbers. You can't put tomato seeds in the ground and harvest something else. What you plant determines what you will harvest. And what Paul is telling us in these verses is that the same is true when it comes to our moral choices and our deeds in this life. We reap what we sow. You see, the kind of sowing that Paul has in mind, the seeds that he's talking about that we plant are our actions and our thoughts and the things that we do. This is what determines the outcome of our life. It determines what we will harvest. And of course, this means that everyone in the world is actually sowing all the time, whether they recognize it or not. By the decisions people make, by the deeds they are doing, they are sowing seeds that will determine what they will reap in the future. And what's important to understand about what Paul says here is that this is a principle, this idea of sowing and reaping, that is woven, we could say, into the fabric of our human lives. It's something that God has established that governs our human existence. We are people that make moral choices, and our choices have consequences. We reap what we sow. And of course, we see this principle at work all the time in everyday life. Think about it for a minute. If a man is lazy and he doesn't want to work and he doesn't go to work, of course, he won't reap financial harvest. He will reap poverty. And the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, actually talks about this idea of sowing and reaping quite a bit. In Proverbs 28 and verse 8, the scripture says this: whoever sows injustice will reap calamity or disaster. And Proverbs 11:18 says this: the wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Brothers and sisters, what's interesting about what Paul says here, what he does here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, is that he connects this sowing and reaping principle to God himself and to man's accountability to God. Think about what he says again at the beginning of verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And then he adds this: for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see, this idea of sowing and reaping is not just some abstract principle that governs our life. It's connected to our accountability to God as our Creator. You see, we were made to glorify God. We were made to obey Him. We were made to live in submission to Him. And we are one day going to give an account to Him. This is part of what it means that we will reap what we sow. Jesus explained this in Matthew 16, chapter 27. He said these words: for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. You see, the point that Paul is making here is this: when we ignore the fact that we're sowing in everything that we do, when we think that we're not really accountable to God, when we think that we can do whatever we want and there will be no consequences, what Paul says is we're actually deceiving ourselves. And furthermore, we're actually mocking God. It's interesting. The word that Paul uses there is a word that actually means to turn up your nose at something. And sadly, brothers and sisters, this is what so many people are doing and do in the world. They turn up their nose at God. They act as if they're not accountable to him at all, as if they can do whatever they want without any consequences. But the Bible makes it clear. Paul says it right here: God will not be mocked. You see, God is going to have the last say. In the end, as the scripture makes clear, we will reap what we sow. And this brings me to the second theme that I want you to think about this morning. What's interesting here is that Paul actually connects this theme of sowing and reaping with another theme. It's a theme that's really not new here in Galatians. It's a theme that Paul has spent many verses teaching us about here towards the end of the book. It's the theme of life in the spirit and the battle that we're engaged in between the spirit and the flesh. We see this in verse 8. Paul says this, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life." You see what Paul's doing there? He's weaving together this theme of sowing with what he's taught us about the flesh and the spirit. And what he teaches in that verse is this, that there's really two different kinds of sowing and reaping that you can engage in. We could say there's two kinds of fields that you can sow in, or two kinds of soil. As I said earlier, everyone, of course, is sowing all the time by the choices that we make. And there's only two kinds of soil that we can sow in, or only two kinds of seed that we can sow. We're either sowing in the soil of the flesh, Paul's saying, or we're sowing in the soil of the spirit. You see, you are either sowing to please your flesh, or you are sowing to please the spirit. And of course, what you sow determines what you will harvest. And what is true is this, that those who do not know Christ, of course, do not have the Spirit of God. And so they sow to please the flesh. In fact, Romans 8 makes it clear they cannot actually sow to please the Spirit because they're not in the Spirit, they're in the flesh. You see, apart from Christ and the salvation that Christ provides for us, mankind chooses to sow the seeds of sin. Mankind chooses to reject the authority of God. You see, in our sin, we think that we can do whatever we want. We think that there will be no consequences. We even laugh at God and his word and his authority. But the Bible says that God will have the last laugh. You see, we will reap what we sow, and what we will reap for our sin is destruction. You see, verse 8 here, Paul says that the one who sows to the flesh, he says, will reap corruption. The word there could also be translated destruction. And in light of what Paul says later in this verse about the one sowing to the Spirit reaping eternal life, I think that what he has in mind when he speaks of destruction is eternal destruction. It's what the Bible refers to when it speaks of hell and the torments of hell. Brothers and sisters, it is true that our sinful deeds do reap consequences in this life. But the ultimate harvest that is to come is when we will stand before the judgment seat of God. And you see, those who have mocked the authority of God, those who have been deceived into thinking that they can do whatever they want, the Bible is clear, they will experience the eternal torment of a place called hell, where all those who are sent there will experience the eternal wrath of God for their sin. Now, of course, I'm sure you're aware that this is not a message, this message about eternal destruction, that is popular in our world today. Sadly, I think it's a message that isn't even taught in the church today in the way in which it should be. But brothers and sisters, it is plainly taught in the scripture. And to deny it is to deny the word of God. The truth is that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And if you are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ on that day, you are going to reap the wrath of God for all of the sin that you have sown. But of course, it's very different, Paul says, with those who sow to please the Spirit. You see, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God in his mercy actually frees you from the harvest of destruction that you deserve for your sin. And of course, this is because Jesus Christ actually reaps God's punishment for you. You see, what you get because of the work of Christ, your Savior, is that you get eternal life. You get life with Christ instead of the eternal destruction that you deserve. And as part of God's salvation, as part of what Christ does for us, Christ gives us the gift of the Spirit that enables us to sow to please the Spirit instead of sowing to please the flesh. And as we do this, as we sow to the Spirit by the power of God, we are assured that we will reap eternal life. You see, Paul says here, those who sow to the Spirit will from that Spirit reap eternal life. You see, our sowing as Christians to the Spirit is the fruit and evidence that we are saved, that Christ has taken the eternal destruction that we deserve for us, that it will not come upon us. And brothers and sisters, what Paul is doing in these verses then is he's exhorting us as Christians, as those who are in Christ, to sow to the Spirit, to sow to please to the Spirit, to please the Spirit, not the flesh. This is similar to what Paul said earlier when he exhorted us to walk by the Spirit, to march in line with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. As Paul has made clear here in Galatians chapter 5, it is possible for us as Christians, even though Christ has set us free, to give ourselves to sin. We're still able to sin, and this means we are able to sow to the flesh. And we do this, we sow to the flesh every time we turn from the comfort of the gospel and the comfort of what Christ has done for us and his love to seek the comfort of sin and whatever we think that sin will provide for us. As John Stott rightly pointed out, he said, we sow to the flesh when we pander to it, when we cuddle it, and when we make excuses for it rather than crucifying it. You see, brothers and sisters, when we harbor bad thoughts about other people, when we spend our time with people we know that are really leading us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, when we keep on watching things on our TV, even though we have the remote right in our hand and we know we should really turn it off because it's only feeding our own sinful thoughts and desires, we're really feeding the flesh. And in the church, when we do things like gossip and talk about other people behind their backs, we're really sowing to the flesh. Of course, the problem with this is that when we sow to the flesh, we don't reap holiness. And we don't reap the fruit of the Spirit. And we don't reap freedom in Christ. We don't reap joy in Christ. You see, when we sow to the flesh, no matter how much we think that might satisfy us in the moment, in the end, we always reap sorrow. And when it comes to our life as the church, when we reap to the flesh, what we reap is division and strife. Of course, what God calls us to do then, what Christ has made possible in giving us the Spirit, is for us to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Brothers and sisters, when we do this, we're actually living in the freedom that Christ has provided for us. And what we reap is we reap the life that we have in Christ. We reap the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. And this actually brings me then to the third and final theme that we find in these verses. The language of this theme is new, but the idea is not really new. It's something Paul has been teaching us throughout this section of Galatians on life in the Spirit. And it's the theme of doing good. We find this in verses 9 and 10. We might ask this question as we approach this. How do we fit together what Paul has said in verses 7 and 8, the first two themes that I mentioned to you, the theme of reaping and sowing, and the theme of life in the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. How do we put this together with what Paul teaches here in verse 9 and 10 about doing good? Well, this is the answer, I think, to that question. I think Paul is telling us here in this final section that one of the primary ways in which we sow to the Spirit is by doing good to others. Listen to what Paul says again in verses 9 and 10. He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." In those verses, twice the apostle mentions our calling to do good. And I think when he speaks this way, when he uses this language of doing good, what he's really doing is he's summarizing much of what he already said to us in chapter 5 and 6 about loving our neighbor, about exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit to one another, about bearing each other's burdens, about being other-focused. You see, I think Paul has all of this and more in mind when he commands us here to live as people who are constantly doing good. You see, this expression to do good both describes a kind of attitude that we should have towards other people, an attitude of kindness and compassion. But it also points us to the fact that we need to take that attitude and work it out in practical deeds of love and mercy. You see, we're actually called to do something. We're called to do good to others. And to really understand what this means, what Paul means when he talks about doing good, all we need to do is look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read earlier in our service, Peter in Acts chapter 10 says this about the ministry of Jesus. He says that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. You see, Jesus not only felt compassion for those who were in need, people like you and me, Jesus actually went about doing deeds of mercy. Jesus went about relieving people's suffering. And what Paul's telling us here at the end of the book of Galatians is that we need to be doing the same thing. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to be doing the sort of deeds that Christ himself was doing. You see, doing good really means doing to others what you would want others to do for you. It means meeting the needs of others. It means taking on a whole lifestyle of giving and serving. And what's interesting here about what Paul says here in verse 9 is he warns us that we're not to grow weary or to lose our enthusiasm for doing good. And I think what's implied in that statement is that this is the very thing that we're tempted to do. We're tempted to grow weary of doing good. And what Paul is encouraging us, what he's exhorting us to do, is to press on here, to not give up as God's people in doing good deeds. You see, in a fallen world, the sort of world we live in, our doing good, our sowing good deeds is not always rewarded. In fact, like Jesus, sometimes even when we're doing good, we might actually be hated for it. And on top of this, of course, doing good, serving others, is costly. It costs us something. And furthermore, brothers and sisters, when you do good deeds, it doesn't often even immediately bear any kind of fruit. Some of you may know that I live next to a small farm in Malvern called Crossroads Farm. And they sometimes, when the weather was better in the fall, they would bring school groups there to the farm, I guess for a kind of school trip. And I tend to spend a lot of time here at my study here at the church that the church has provided for me. But in the fall, before that study was ready, I would study a lot at home, and where I would sit, where my desk was, there's a window that would look right out on the farm, and I would watch these school groups coming. And it'd be kind of funny. They'd bring all these kids out there and they'd give them little spades and shovels, and then they give them a few little seeds and they take them to a row where they wanted some things planted, and they let each of them dig a little hole in the ground and put the seed in there and cover it up with dirt. The problem with this is that only takes about 2 seconds. And then the kids are standing there thinking, like, this is what we came here for? We wanted something else. There's got to be something more to this. And they're kind of standing there over the dirt where they planted the seed as if they expect the plant to shoot up that very minute. There's got to be something more to this than just putting a seed in the ground. And brothers and sisters, I think this is sometimes how we are when it comes to sowing good deeds. You see, we do good for others, but it doesn't often bear immediate fruit. We want to see people coming to Christ. We want to see people coming to church. We serve somebody, but it doesn't produce immediate fruit, and so we become discouraged, and we want to give up. But Paul's telling us here that we need to press on in doing good. We need to press on in sowing these kind of seeds. And what he actually says here is that if we don't grow weary, he says, in due season, or it could be translated, in the proper time, we will reap, he says. And this could mean that the apostle's saying here that if we persevere in doing good, even in this life, we will see fruit. If we as the church keep doing good, eventually we will see good come out of that. I certainly think there's truth in that. But I think it's more likely, in light of what Paul said earlier about eternal destruction and eternal life, that when he speaks here about reaping, he has in mind eternal reaping. See, I think the proper time that he speaks of here is the time of Christ's coming. It's the time that God has ordained for our Savior to return. And what Paul is in effect saying then is this, that our doing good, our living this lifestyle of serving and giving, is not going to be easy in this life. It's going to be costly, and it's often not going to be rewarded. We might even be hated for it, and it will seem to bear little fruit. But what we need to remember is that the day is coming when we're going to reap a harvest of eternal rest and eternal glory. You see, we're going to be welcomed into the kingdom of God by Christ himself. And we're going to be rewarded for all of our deeds that we have done in his name. And what Paul says here in verse 10 is that with our eyes on that day, what we need to do is press on in sowing to the Spirit and doing good, he says, as we have opportunity. Now, what's interesting about those words is that I think they can be somewhat misleading. When we hear Paul say here that we should do good as we have opportunity, we're tempted to think that we only need to really do good if opportunity sort of comes knocking on our door. But I don't think this is actually what the apostle means at all. And to really understand his meaning, you have to understand something about the translation here. The words, as we have opportunity, would literally be translated as we have the time. You see, what Paul said in verse 9 is that we're going to reap in the proper time, the time when Christ comes. And when he says now in verse 10, as we have the time, what he is in effect saying is that because Christ has not come yet, because the proper time has not come, we now have the time to do good. He's in effect saying that until Christ comes, this is the time to do good. It's not that we should only do good if opportunity comes knocking on our door. Paul is in effect saying that until Christ comes, your whole life is the opportunity to do good. You have the time now. This is what Christ has called us to do. And as we have the opportunity, Paul says, we're to do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. You see, our doing good is to extend to all those we come into contact with. It makes sense if this is to be our lifestyle of giving and serving, then it's something we should be doing at all times and with all people. You see, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not just called to do good to our fellow believers. We're called to take every opportunity to serve and to do good to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even as Paul says those words, he says that we're also, as believers, to have this lifestyle of doing good with one another. In fact, this lifestyle should be most evident in the church. Even though we're called to serve outsiders, first and foremost, we must begin with serving one another in the church. And this is what Paul's really been teaching us in this whole section about life in the Spirit, that our life in the Spirit is really corporate, that it is seen first and foremost, not simply in our own personal lives, but in our relationships, in our life as the church. It's by our love for one another and our service of one another, our bearing each other's burdens, that we reveal to the world the transforming power and the glory of Christ. And brothers and sisters, think about it for a minute. If we cannot love and serve and do good to one another in the church, how will we love and serve outsiders who so often won't even reciprocate our love or our good deeds? Notice here in the apostle's words how he refers to the church. He refers to the church here as the household of faith. And in this, he teaches us one more important thing. He teaches us that really, as the body of Christ, we are to think of ourselves as a family. We are a family. The church is God's family. And if you think about that, the family is really the institution that God has established for us as human beings, where we have our closest relationships, where we're knit together with others in the closest kinds of relationships. And what Paul is saying here is this is how we should think of our relationships in the church. You see, by virtue of our mutual faith in Christ, God has knit us together as a family. And brothers and sisters, if this is true, and of course, it makes perfect sense that we should be doing good to one another. And the point the apostle is making in all of this is this, that this is actually how we sow to the Spirit. This is how we walk by the Spirit. This is how we engage the life of the Spirit. We do this by doing good to others. Paul says these words, I'll read them to you again. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, brothers and sisters, having said all that and having gone through these three themes, I want to end this way this morning. I want to say this to you. You might be tempted to think that what Paul says in these verses about sowing and reaping and doing good is somehow in conflict with his message about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You might ask this question, if it is true that we reap what we sow, then doesn't that imply that our salvation is dependent in some measure on our works? And isn't this idea in conflict with the gospel truth that we are saved and justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our works? Well, this is how I would answer that. I think it's important to understand this, that everything that Paul says about us as believers in these verses, and everything that he calls us to, and everything that we will reap when Christ returns, brothers and sisters, is the result of the grace of God and of the work of Christ for us and of the work of the Spirit that he gave to us. Think about it for a minute. The only reason that you have any hope of escaping the harvest of eternal destruction that you deserve for your sin is because Christ died in your place. The only reason that you can hope to reap eternal life is because Christ earned it for you, because of what he sowed in your place. The only reason that you can sow to please the Spirit is because of Christ's work in you through the power of the Spirit. The only reason that you can live to do good deeds in imitation of Christ is because Christ first loved you, and Christ set you free, and Christ gave you the gift of the Spirit. You see, in all of this, we are what we are entirely by God's grace. And because of his work for us and in us, which we receive by faith in his Son. Think about it. Even our ability to do good deeds and to reap the fruit of those deeds flow from the good deeds that Christ has done for us. Deeds that become ours by faith in him. And brothers and sisters, this is what I find so amazing about the grace of God. Think about it. This is what is so almost unfathomable about what God does for us. Not only does he do all of this, not only does he save us, but God actually rewards us in the end for the very things that he produces in us. Think about that. God allows you to reap the reward and the fruit of his work in you. He does the work. You reap the reward. That is the grace of God. And brothers and sisters, we will reap one day. That's the promise. You will reap eternal rest. You will reap eternal glory. You will reap the smiling face of Christ, your Savior. And brothers and sisters, this is what I hope you understand, that the more you press on in sowing in the Spirit and doing good deeds, the more you become assured of that reality that you will reap one day. And this is not because your works merit or earn that reward, but it's because that you will become more aware that God's grace rests on you. You know that your sowing and the good works that you do are only possible through the grace of Jesus Christ. And the more that that sowing is exhibited in your life, the more you will be assured that God's grace rests on you and that you will reap. You see, we will reap what we sow. The truth that Paul tells us here is true. But it's because Christ has enabled us to sow by the Spirit that we through Christ can know that we will reap eternal life. Let us pray. Father, how can we thank you enough for your mercy to us? We thank you for reminding us of it this morning. Father, we praise you. We worship you because of all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we will reap one day, but it will not be because of our good works. It will be because of the work of Christ for us. And Father, we pray with that day in mind that you would help us now to sow good works done in your name and for the glory of Christ. And we pray that even in this life, you would bring fruit of those good works, Lord, fruit to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.